So everybody here knows me. Good morning. I'm Leah, if you're watching the recording and you don't know who I am. I'm going to share my testimony today, and I've really been looking forward to it. Thanks for coming, guys. I will start by showing you the first two slides, and then I'll pray. I didn't know what to title my testimony, but there's a verse in Luke 1 where Mary, in her Magnificat, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, for he who is mighty has done great things for me." And as I was going through the scriptures, that was the verse, and I was just like, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." And I'm really excited to share about them. So just to give you an idea of where we're going, should I point at the back or at the front? Back, yeah, okay, over there. Okay, so I actually get to share with you guys today and next Sunday. So I'm not sure how much we'll get through today, but this is kind of where we're going. And here we go. So my goal is to testify about what I've seen God do in my life. I hope that it encourages your faith. It's been really awesome to look back on so many memories. I mean, this is just like 1% of the things that I could fit on two Sunday mornings and share about. But he is so good. So in Psalm 103, it says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things." So before I really start, I will pray. Lord, you are so good. We come before you together today, and we just worship you, and we say thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We don't always understand the things that you do, but we trust you, and we're so grateful for you. As I share today about your mighty works, Lord, please help me to be less about myself and to have clear thoughts, to be led by your Spirit, and to be truthful about who you are. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people. Give them grace. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I will start with my parents. This is a picture of my mom and dad. I'll start with my mom. My mom, her name is Olga, and she was born in Puerto Rico. Her family moved here when she was a girl, and she was one of 13. Huge family. So her family didn't have much, and they saw like every kind of abuse. And so my mom was raised in like not a Christian home. And so she married my dad, Murray. This is him as a kid. I think he's playing basketball. I had like a bunch of other pictures I could have shown him, but I just really like this one. So after they got married, she had a powerful encounter with God at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. She heard the gospel from that church, and you've got to imagine this totally secular, like raised on the street, using drugs woman, and she just powerfully came to the Lord and like fell in love with Jesus, like radically. She was brand new. Yeah. And so she goes to Murray, my dad, and she goes, and he's from a Jewish family. So she calls him up after she comes to Christ, and she's like, "I can't be with you anymore, because your people killed my Lord Jesus." And he was like, "What in the world?" Like, outraged, you know. So he calls up Pastor Cimbala, and he's like, "What did you do to Cookie?" You know, that's what he called her. That was her nickname. And so, you know, then he heard the gospel too, and he came to Christ as well. So, I mean, That's awesome. God just completely turning their destinies on their heads like that. And just totally rescuing them. Like, who are we? You know, like, why should he even care? But he does this stuff. So there's no one like him. He's amazing. So they were brand new. And they were baby believers. So one time they went to rent a video, and it was like Blockbuster, you know, because back then they had, you had to go to a place and like borrow a VHS. There was like no streaming. This was before even the Redbox era of DVDs. Like, this was a long time ago. So they didn't have the movie that he wanted. So he got into a fight with the guy who worked there. And in that process, he suffered a traumatic brain injury and he died while my mom was pregnant with me. So I never did meet my dad. It was just me and mom until I was about 2 years old. And that's when my father adopted me and married my mom. So never have I ever thought of my dad as my adopted dad. You know, he's always the only dad I've ever known. You know, and I'm totally a daddy's girl. So anyway, this is a picture of me when I was little. Oh, man. Yeah. Well, so this is cool. So I discovered this like last year, and I'll share. So my dad's name is John, J-O-N, and my husband's name is John, J-O-H-N. And I found out recently that my grandfather's name on my mom's side is Juan, and David's middle name is Jonathan. So it's four generations. I just think that's really cool. I don't know. I thought that was neat. All right, so I will talk to you about my dad, who came into the picture when I was two. So my dad absolutely loved me and mom. He is, from my understanding, like a humanist from a Jewish background, right? So he would probably believe that like humans are the world's solution, like being a good person and giving your best and being honest and having character is the way that the world becomes a better place, the hope of the world, humanist. And maybe he'd say more about like education or research, but that's what he would believe. And I just want to point out, I know you guys are probably already know this, but it's not a Christian worldview, you know? Any perspective that looks to man as the solution for the world and not looking to Christ and seeing our brokenness and our need to be rescued is not a Christian worldview. So anyway, but God blessed us and my sister was born. This is my sister sitting on my dad's lap. I'm 4.5 years older than her. And this is us, me being the big sister, and it's not a very good picture, but I had to like scan it in. It's a hard copy. And there she is, just being adorable. And my sister would not appreciate me talking about her in front of a group of strangers or putting up more pictures, but I will just say that we are so close, like the best of friends. And we are very polar opposite, different on a surface level, but underneath, deep down, we have some very, very deep similarities, and I just love her so much. So that is, very briefly, my family of origin. And I will go on to this. So I didn't know what to put on this slide, so I just put brokenness. So when I was in fifth grade, my parents got a divorce, and I stayed with my mom. My sister and I stayed with my mom. She was 5 and I was 10, and they thought that was the best thing. So I saw my dad every other weekend, and like I missed him terribly. So this experience really impacted my life. I used to have this like recurring nightmare that I would like be in this dream and I would be like getting married. It would be my wedding, and I'd be about to walk down the aisle, and it would be like the wrong guy. You know, not that like I believe in like soulmates or whatever, but like sometimes I knew the person, sometimes I didn't know the person, but I would like panic because I'd be like, oh my gosh, this is never going to work out, and it's too late, and it's going to end in like this horrible like crash. And I would like wake up in this panic, and I would just pray like, God, I never need to get married. Like, I'm very happy as a single person, but like, just like, please don't ever let me go through this. Like, I would rather be single my whole life than like go through this, because this was like the scariest thing to me. It just really was really, I don't know, it was really hard. And I want to pause to say that I think that sometimes God allows us to go through a thing that where we have just like nothing. It's just like this desert and this great need that we feel. And we want something and we long for it. And so he creates this like absence and this desire and this like deep heartfelt prayer that would not have been there if we hadn't like not had it, just so that he can like turn around and fill it. And it's so much better in the end for not having had it at the beginning. So he really used that time in my life. Like, he is good. That was really important part of my sanctification and my development as a person. So anyway, we lived with my mom, and she like struggled with some things that made her unavailable to us. So my home wasn't probably really a safe place. It definitely was not a pleasant place. And I really did not like her boyfriend. And my sister has always been very considerate and sensitive to other people. And I've always kind of had this temperament where I will let you know when I am unhappy. And I am so sorry to my sister. Like, our home was not a happy place. Anyway, I will take a moment to just say that during this time, my mom did something really wonderful for us. She had a friend, a deacon's wife from Brooklyn Tabernacle, that reached out to her, and she sent her daughter to a Christian camp. So mom thought, oh, that's great. I'll send my daughter to a Christian camp. So I went to this camp in upstate New York called Word of Life Island, and when I was there, about 12 years old, I heard the gospel. You know, I went to public school. I was this unchurched kid. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't really know any Christians, honestly. And so this was like an amazing place. And the second night we were there, you know, they present the gospel. So we're in this big, huge auditorium where I'm surrounded by kids my age, and it's so much fun. And we've been playing games. And you know, the speaker gets up and they just share the message that, you know, there is a God, and he made us, and he loves us. But, like, sin entered the world, and it just ruined, like, everything. But, like, God, you know, very Romans wrote, right? Like, God came and sent his son to, like, bring us back and redeem us and make everything whole again. I don't think this was, like, the entire extent of the message. I don't think I understood everything that was being said, but I... You know, they talked about a coming judgment. They talked about the fact that we'll stand before the Lord one day. And I just knew myself. Like, the Lord gave me insight. It was like, well, when I have to stand before the Lord, I am definitely not going to be with him based on my merit. Like, and I want all of this. Like, I want a relationship with God. And so maybe I had heard this message before and not recognized it, but that is the time that I remember hearing the gospel and just being like, yes, like, I need this, and I want this. And so, you know, I, like, went forward. And then later that week, you know, they had, like, this big bonfire, campfire. I threw my stick in, like, dedicated my life to God. And I was like, this is all I ever want. Like, this is amazing. And it was all new. And he just, by grace, like, I became a child of God. So that was really wonderful. I went there multiple summers. I would go and get, like, fed spiritually and get on a spiritual high, but then I would come home and like go to public school and be in a broken, like, I'm not saying public school to say that it was this horrible place. I actually loved going to school as a kid, but I didn't like hear the gospel. It wasn't like a place where I was hearing the word of God, you know. So yeah, so then I didn't read the word and I didn't go to church, and so I would just come back, and that was the extent of my spiritual life, really. So but I did remember, you know, the things that I had heard and I would think about it, like at the island. I guess I'll just leave this. I can't get the slide to go back. Okay, there we go. So anyway, in high school would, I got really, really over-involved in school. So I was very independent, and I was on, you know, I was like a double varsity athlete. Like, I would go to cheerleading practice, and then I'd catch the end of, like, cross-country practice, and I'd be going to all the games and meets, and then we would also have, like, choir, so I was in a special singing group, and then I would usually, like, stay at the school for 2 hours, waiting through the dinner time till I would go to, like, drama rehearsal, you know, and be in all the plays and musicals. And so I remember going home, like walking, I'd have to walk, it was like a mile walking home through the neighborhood. I'd have to go through the field and like the outdoor track area. And I remember as a kid, it'd be like 9 p.m., you know, it's dark outside. I'd walk up to the bleachers and I would just like sit there because I didn't want to go home. And I would look at the sky and I'd be like, really, God, is this what you promised? Like, is this really all this life of blessing that I hear about, like, you know, because the extent of my knowledge of the Lord at that time was just that he wanted to, like, bless his people. So I was like, this really stinks. Like, this is no fun. I do not enjoy what's going on in my life. And where are you, basically? That was kind of it. So anyway, I was really sick as a kid. I would go, had asthma pretty badly. I was on like many medications for that. And I would go to the hospital like once every winter with pneumonia. And I would get admitted and I'd be in like the ICU for a week and then I'd come home. And that was just kind of like a normal routine. So at one of these points, you know, with everything that was going on in my home, my dad started like fighting for custody of us, me and my sister. And after 2 years of like spending his life savings on lawyers, probably, and just, like, fighting really hard, he won. I was in 10th grade, and I still remember the morning that my mom, like, came out of her room in the hallway, and she was like, you're going to live with your dad. And I thought I had woken up in a dream. Like, I was so happy. It was like a dream come true. It was all I ever wanted. I did not, like, as you can imagine, respect my mom in any way that like the Lord would want one of his children to respect their parents. But I was so happy. And so after 2 years of illness and neglect, like went to live with him. And my dad's not a Christian, but he just like taught us a different way of living. Like he, you know, we had like dinner every night and he took care of us. And he, you know, when I would get super angry and I would just like start screaming and like walk out the door, he would never raise his voice back. He just kind of like over 2 years is a really hard job, but he just taught us how to communicate, how to work through conflict. He went to all my track meets, like not all of them, but he was there whenever he wasn't working. Like he was just super involved and it was a real blessing. So, after living with him for a year, and I did have to like switch schools and everything, he said I had to go visit my mom. And I was like, I'm not going to visit my mom. But it was legally, I had to go visit my mom. And plus, my dad said, you only get one mom. Like, you need to go and treat her like she's your mom and go visit her. And so I thought, okay, my dad asked me to, so I'll do it. So she had moved to Indiana. Now, I'm in New York, like, my foundational, like, elementary education, my geography is not very solid, and I heard she moved to Indiana, and I was like, Indiana? Like, where is that? Like, is that even a state? Like, where, you know? So, yeah, I was, where, what even is that? So, anyway, I went because he told me that I had to go. And when my sister and I got out there, her life was totally different. Like, it was shockingly different. Like, she was living in this apartment. She was raising my little brother. She wasn't dating anyone. And when she took us to church with her, I realized that God had completely transformed her life. And there was no other way to explain it, right? Like, she was I guess God used the things that had happened in that last year to really reach out to her in love as well, and he just took care of her. And so she had kind of like commissioned this youth leader to like take me under her wing. She was like an upperclassman in high school, maybe like 1 or 2 years older than me, and she was a youth leader at her youth group. And my mom was like, here's some money, you know, take my daughter out for coffee. And I had never met a Christian my age living for the Lord. In my whole life, I had never seen one. And I was just blown away. I was like, this girl is so cool, you know? And at that, it was, what was the year? Okay, there was a New Year's party at their church. It was like this big mega church with an awesome, thriving youth group. It was like 2003 to 2004 New Year's Eve. And so she brought me to her church at this big party, and I remember, like, the message that the pastor was preaching was, you know, think about what you love the most in this world. And then he's like, okay, you got it in your head, great. Now put God before that. Like, who do you love more? Like, we need to love God more than anything. And I was like, oh, I love running. So at that time, running was my whole life. So I was the team captain, I had the school record, like I went to state championships every year, like I went to like running school, like this is what I did. And so I was like, well, no problem, you know? The next time there's a conflict between, you know, something that has to do with athletics and something that has to do with like church, because like, you know, I believed like these are secular things and these are spiritual things, you know, and God corrected that later. But at that time, I was like, well, I'll just pick the church event, you know? And I was like, great, I love the Lord. And so I left with that. I left with being astounded that I wanted to have a relationship with my mom. You know, God had done so much in her life, and that testimony was amazing to me because I thought, in a million years, the only thing that could make me want to be with my mom would be an act of God. And it was an act of God. And it was evidence to me. I was like, God must be watching. He must be powerful. He must be able to do miracles. He must be who he says he is in order for this to happen. And like that really stuck with me. So anyway, so I went home, back to New York, and I like broke up with my boyfriend, and I was just like on fire. And waiting for me when I got back was a voicemail that some like random person I'd met at some point, they were starting a Christian band and they wanted to know if I would come and sing on their Christian band. And I was like, really? This is just like a voicemail waiting for me? In all my life, this has never happened. So I was like, yeah. So I joined this Christian band and I sang, and that was really fun. So I wanted to just... This was my verse from that whole experience with my mom when I visited her in Indiana. Guys, I've got this. What's that?
How long was your visit?
I think my visit with my mom was like a week. I don't even think it was that long. It was like so impactful. David, can you go forward one slide? I'm having like the worst time. I'm so sorry. Oh, one more, sorry. So my verse was, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147, verse 3. Because he really did. He really did. That was amazing. Anyway, I don't know how else to like unpack that, but that was so instrumental in my believing that God was who he said he was. So... I will talk about, okay. So, like I said, when I was in high school, I ran, right? And I made that promise at that, like, New Year's event. This is me running in high school. I don't think I paid for this picture, so it still has, like, the stuff on it. Yeah, okay. But, so it was winter track season, and... You know, I was team captain, right? So you have a lot of responsibility. You're kind of like the leader of your team when coach is away. And we trained all season long. And we got to the end of the season when it was time for our state championship or our qualifiers meet to go to state championships. And my times were pretty good, and we had this whole strategy of, like, my splits, my times that I was going to have to like meet in order to like beat out the competition. So we could, it was like this big thing, right? We were all ready to go. And I woke up that morning and I got my uniform on and I put my hair in two pigtail braids and I put ribbons and I put sparkles on. And as I'm looking in the mirror, I think, oh, I have band practice tonight. And I like quickly put the thought out of my mind. I'm like, yeah, that doesn't matter. Okay. So I keep getting ready. So as I'm walking to school, I'm like thinking about the promise I made to God at that New Year's thing. And I'm like, God, surely you do not mean for me to miss the state qualifier meet. Like, I have to be there. I can't just like not go to this meet. And I just kept thinking, God gave me the ability to run and he could take it away. And like I said, this was before I had even heard of Eric Liddell, like before I had heard about like how you could like run to glorify God. Like it was just very kind of black and white in my mind at that time. And so I was really burdened by this. And I got to school, first period, science class, and Jackie Pierce, my co-captain, she's sitting behind me, and she's like, Leah, are you ready for tonight? And I hadn't fully decided whether or not to go, but I was really burdened. And I turned around, I looked at her, and I said, I am not sure that I can go. And I quickly explained, like, see, I made this promise to God, and, like, I don't know that I can go. And she just leaned back and looked at me, and she was like, you know, I'm not touching that. Whatever you need to do, Leah, you know. Like, so so that kind of was one step toward deciding not to go. And then as I would see my fellow athletes in the hallways that day, they would say, Leah, you know, are you excited about tonight? And I would tell them, like, I don't know that I'm going to go. Like, And I would explain, and they would say things like, oh, Leah, like, God will totally understand, like, he loves you no matter, like, it's fine, but I just really felt like I needed to keep my promise. So after I would kind of insist that I wasn't going, some of them even said, you know, like, mean, hateful things to me, like, how could you abandon your team? Like, I thought you were my friend, like, really horrible stuff. It was really hard for me to hear because these guys were, like, my family. So anyway, I remember, you know, at the end of the day, everybody's in uniform, we're all waiting in the athletic hallway, and the bus pulls up, and coach jumps off, and he's like, okay, guys, and he's got his clipboard, everybody on the bus, let's go, it's time to go. And everybody's kind of like semi-circling around me, waiting for this showdown, like, what is going to happen? And so coach comes up, and he's like, what's going on, Leah, what is it? And I'm like, coach, I can't go. I made this promise to God, and there's this, and he's like, yeah, whatever, just get on the bus, you know, like, and I was like, coach, like, I'm not going. I'm really sorry. I just came to tell you. And he just looked at me, and he was like, are you serious? I was like, yeah. He's like, okay, just get out of here. You know, he was really angry at me. He's like, just get out of here. I don't want to see your face, you know, and like, coach was like another father figure to me, and to this day, I absolutely love him. So that was really, really hard. And so everybody's just kind of shaking their heads and slowly making their way to the bus. And I am just feeling like horrible. Like I had just really lost something. Because nothing like this had ever happened in my life and probably not been done, at least when I was on that team. And so I remember like the bus kind of like everybody's walking on and I'm walking down the steps feeling horrible, and I go around the corner, and it was like all of a sudden this wave of the Holy Spirit just like washed over me, just like totally hit me, and it was totally supernatural. And I remember to this day, it's like more than 20 years later, it was amazing. I just suddenly felt this peace, like I knew that like he had me and he was there and everything was just gonna be like completely fine. And it was okay. And so I just like walked down the hallway, got on my bike, went to band practice, worshiped, and then like, you know, the day ended and I went to bed. And so that was like a really hard thing, but the Lord moved in my life, gave me grace. I don't know how to view that, but he definitely orchestrated those events. So anyway, I woke up the next day, I went to school, and now I have to face the aftermath of what's happened, you know, like we have practice after school that day, like it's gonna go down. So I got to school, and I don't remember who I talked to first, but my teammates are there and I'm like, hey, like, how was the meet? And they're like, Leah, did you hear what happened? And I'm like, no, what happened? Like, I'm still really scared, like, oh no, it's gonna get worse. This is what I'm anticipating. And my teammate is like, Leah, coach got the time of the meet wrong. And if you would have gone to the meet, you would have missed your event. And I was like, what? You know, I'm like in shock and this is like rolling around in my mind. Now, I ran for 6 years and each year had like multiple seasons, and there is never another time that any coach I've ever had got the time of the meet wrong, right? So like, this is like hitting me. Like, I guess I would have run, like I would have run in a sprinting relay or something, but like I would not have run my event. And they're like, yeah, it was incredible, you know. As we left the meet, coach got up in the bus and talked to us all about, like, how incredible that was. And, like, how could you have known? And, like, how did this all work out? That wasn't it amazing that you didn't go because you wouldn't, like, have made it to your race? And it was amazing. So later that day, like, multiple other teammates talked to me. And one of my teammates in particular, Shinar, like, he was super fast, wonderful guy. He was a Muslim guy. He said, Leah, how did you know? Like, your God must have done this for you. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing, God. So after a track, you know, my two coaches like pulled me aside in front of everyone and they took me down a hallway and they're like, Leah, we're demoting you to just like assistant captain. And like, they really tried to like lay it on. And I just was like, coach, you know, there's nothing you can do to me. Like, this was amazing. What are you talking about? And they were like, yeah, this isn't working. Forget it. You know, they can't discipline me. So that was it. Like, I was sold out on fire after that. I was like, God, you're amazing, and all I ever want to do is do what you want and, like, be with you. You're incredible. I had applied to go to the Bible college where I had, like, heard the gospel because it was connected to that camp. And so I think I had applied, or maybe I hadn't applied, but they said that they lost my application. So I just called them up and I was like, you need to find my application because I am coming. So, oh man. So they probably accepted anyone and they were like, okay, sure, yeah, you can come. What's your name? So anyway, I went to their Bible Institute. I graduated and I went. And this was really incredible because so much happened in those 2 years of my life that were foundational in my faith. So I thought through those 2 years, and I thought, I will share 5 things. I can't, like, recommend this school, but God used this school in my life greatly. Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York. Let's see. There was Truth That Set Me Free, Struggle with Complaining, Pride, a really scary encounter with the Jehovah's Witness, and all through a struggle with grace. So the truth that set me free. So my first year there, there were some just wonderful people that I went to school with. It was a very young campus because they only have like a freshman year. They're just like a Bible certificate program. So there are no upperclassmen. Just think of a campus full of freshmen. That's where it was. You know, there was just a lot of shenanigans that happened. But I was, you know, okay, I gotta tell you a few things about this place. So just imagine a college where everybody who goes there is really from a Christian home, right? Because there are no Muslim kids there. Like, no parent of, like, a Catholic parent is gonna pay thousands of dollars to send their kid. Like, it's a Christian campus. All these kids are Christians, and they either wanted to go there because they had done like Bible clubs their whole life and gotten a scholarship, or their parents made them go because they were like a super rebellious kid, and their parents were like, you're going to Bible college. So this was the environment there. I was amazed, as you can imagine. I had never been surrounded by so many Christians my age, and I was mesmerized by Christian culture. I would love to hear stories about kids that grew up in Christian homes, particularly like stories about spanking. I was like, what did your parents do? What did you get in trouble for? Like, I could not wrap my mind around how you would get in trouble for like disobeying your parent. This was like very wild in my mind. And I think, you know, I would ask stories to my friends like, tell me about a time when your parents spanked you. Like, what did you do? Like, and they just... They were just like, oh, Leah, you know, like, I was totally an outlier. Like, here I am, this public school kid, and I had received some money for college from when my biological father had passed away, there was life insurance money, right? So I didn't actually need my parents' permission to go to this school. I could just pay for it and decide myself. And it was really funny, because when I decided, you know, I came back from Indiana, my dad's side of the family were all like, Leah is... she's lost her mind. She's going crazy. She's going off the deep end. And this is just a phase, you know, like, it's okay. But it wasn't a phase. But they supported my autonomy completely, you know. And so anyway, here I am at Bible College. So two women in particular shared really special truths with me. Sarah is one of them. Well, I'll talk about Rachel first. So Rachel was just like this super mature girl who was my age. She was an RA her first year, and she had grown up in this very loving, grace-filled Christian home. And she was just like super kind. It wasn't like she was taking me under her wing. She just befriended me. Like, she was just a friend. And I don't remember how the conversation came up, but I had heard the gospel that God forgave us of our sins and took our place on the cross. But I had so much guilt and shame from the life that I had lived in high school, you know? And I had kind of decided that I would never be, like, qualified to, like, marry, like, someone in ministry, or, like, I was just disqualified from so much Christian ministry because of the choices that I had made. And I remember she took me upstairs to this, like, counseling room, like, off to the side of a women's dorm. And she just sat down with me and said, like, you know, Leah, like, God forgives you for these specific things that you're telling me about right now. Like, he died to forgive you of that thing. And you do not bear that identity anymore. Like, you are totally his child. You are, like, those things don't define you. They are buried. Like, they're nailed to the cross. Like, you don't have to feel guilt and shame from that. And just her sharing the scripture with me in that very specific way just set me free from those things. And I'm so grateful to her. So that was huge healing in my life. And then Sarah, she was one of the adults on campus. She was in charge of a third of the female RAs on campus. And she reported to, like, the dean. And she just had the best sense of humor. Like, she was just wonderful. I'll talk more about her in a few minutes, too. So she actually told me at one time, I remember I was having a conversation, Leah, you know, you're not destined to repeat the mistakes that your parents made. Because at that time, you know, going to public school, my parents were divorced. I already talked about how much this impacted my life. I was pretty sure, and I had these nightmares, right? I was pretty sure I was heading for, like, a divorce myself. In public school, they teach you that if your parents are divorced, you're, like, 50% or 300%, whatever percent, more likely to get one yourself. And if both of your parents are divorced, you're just like, you're basically doomed. Like, it's gonna happen. And I just kind of believed that. Like, I believed that. I was just so scared of marriage. Anyway, so she told me, you know, Leah, like, you're actually not. Like, God changes lives, and you can make your own unique mistakes, but you don't have to repeat your parents. And that was the first time I'd ever heard that, and that was really healing in my life, too. So those two women shared some truths that set me free. Okay, I'll get on to number two. I promise that I will stop on time. There's 10 minutes left. So I remember during my friendship with Rachel, we had gone to Florida we were on their singing team, and they were like a traveling singing team. So we went down there, and one day I think on the way down, I had said, oh, it was Rachel. I'm sorry, Rachel. Rachel, Are there any like sins in my life that you notice that I should like be working on? Because I think, you know, I had been learning about iron sharpening iron and how friendships, you know, sometimes we have blind spots and friendships can speak into your life and see things that you don't see. And we should be very open to those wounds from a friend, right? So she said, I don't know. I better think about it. Is it okay? And I was like, oh, yeah, of course. So anyway, we got to Florida. We're walking across campus a few days later. And she goes, hey, Leah, do you remember that time when you asked me, like, if there were any sins I noticed in your life that, like, you think you could work on? And I was like, oh, yeah. She's like, do you still want to hear about that? And I was like, yeah, I do. You know, and I'm guarding myself. But I'm like, I really do. So she... She goes, you complain a lot. and I'm like, oh, okay, thanks. You know, I mean, in my wildest dreams, this was so not on my radar. Like, I never imagined that that would be a thing. I thought maybe like lying or like breaking the rules or like breaking dress code or like looking at somebody the wrong way. I don't know. But, complaining. So I said, I'll think about that. Thank you. And so we keep walking. And we take like 5 more steps. And, you know, we're girls, so we're having conversation all the time. And in 5 more steps, I open my mouth because I want to say something about how the weather's crappy. And I'm like, oh, that's a complaint. I shouldn't say that. Okay, so I didn't say it. Close my mouth. Keep walking. Like 10 more steps. I'm like, I have another thought that I want to share. So I open my mouth to share it, and it is a complaint. And I'm like, okay, I'm not going to say that. I shouldn't say that. So then we keep walking, and the next thing that I open my mouth to say is a complaint. 3 times in a row in like 1 minute. And I looked at her like right, it took 2 seconds of me thinking about it. The Lord just had mercy on me like right there. And I said, oh my gosh. Seriously, do I complain all the time? And she was like, yeah, you do. I was like, wow, I had no idea. Thank you for telling me. She was like, no problem, you know? So that was really huge because, like, you know, when you're complaining, I complain, okay? So I'm not sharing this because I've arrived, but complaining is like saying, like, we were just talking about this in a book study, like, God, if I were you, I'd do a better job. That's basically what it is. So anyway, I think I grew up with a lot of that, and, you know, I think later on I had, like, talked to one of my parents and I'm like, hey, do you know you complain a lot? I have just had my eyes open to this and, like, just so you know. And I think they were super gracious about it and they were like, oh, okay, I didn't know that. Like, these Bible college grads, these babies going home and correcting their parents. Anyway, I should have done that. But anyway, that leads me to pride. Okay, so we're just right on cue. This is the last thing that I'll share about and then I'll talk about the rest later. So, my second year at Bible college, they made me an RA. I applied, and I got to be an RA. I was in charge of, like, 7 girls in this tiny little dorm that was separated from everyone. Now, you know that verse that says, like, something like, you know, don't appoint, like, a young person to leadership or... Yeah, but it's specifically about, yeah, like, young people, because they'll, like, get puffed up with pride. Mm-hmm. So Sarah Buber was my RD at that time, so I reported to her with the other RAs in my unit, and you get quarterly reviews. So my first quarterly review, you know, you aim for, like, between 8 and 10, and maybe like 1-7. I don't remember what all they grade you on. There's a rubric, right? And so on my way to my second quarterly review, I had been an RA for like 2 quarters now, and she sat down with me in the dining hall, and she like slid it across the table to me. And I looked down at it, expecting like 8s through 10s, like the first quarter. And it was all like 5s. And I was like, what is happening? I couldn't even look up at her. I was like, reading it. I was like, what is going on? And I looked up at her, and she was crying. And she said, Leah, like, the pride in your life is just branching out into every area, and it is bearing fruit in every area. And I love you, and I believe that God can transform you and heal you from this, but like, if you had gotten one less score, I would have dismissed you from being an RA. But I really believe that like, you like this can change, you know? I hope in the Lord for you. And she really loved me. So, you know, as a baby believer who had just learned the books of the Bible the year before, and now I'm like in charge of these other Christians, I didn't know what pride was. I was like, pride, what is that? I knew the rules. I knew that you could not wear flip-flops to class, and your skirts had to be knee-length, and your straps had to be like three fingers, and like, I knew all the rules. But I didn't know what pride was. And so she just gave me a Bible study, invited me to read it. Like, over break that year, I think she invited me to, like, stay with her parents. So I, like, stayed in town and worked at their bed and breakfast. And I learned about where pride was. And God really humbled me. Like, I was super embarrassed and also just learning a lot through Christians who loved me enough to confront me. It was really good. Yeah, you know, still struggling with pride to this day. It's like a lifelong thing, but she started that work of God in my life. So I am going to talk about this at the end of next week as well, but I will just close with one thing that I think overarches the whole of my life. In recent years, I've learned what a catechism is. You know, we use catechism here at GCF. I thought it was a Catholic thing earlier in my life, but now I know, like, for thousands of years, the Church Universal has used catechism to just educate, provide biblical education to, like, the layperson, and it's wonderful. And one of my favorite questions is in the Westminster Catechism and the New City Catechism, and I only know the beginner baby answer, but it is, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer that I know is, Lily, do you know it? No? Okay. That we are not our own, but belong to God. And to me, and I'll talk more about this next week, but belonging to God is such a hope. It means that a good and capable and loving creator of everything who's completely wise, and there's no one like him, who knows how everything works, like, made me his own. And I don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or if my sin is going to separate me from God, because, like, he will be faithful to complete what he started, and he's a good shepherd, and, like, he's got me. And so that's kind of, like, what I was thinking through as I was writing this down. And it's the truth for all Christians, so for you as well. You know, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. So I will share more next week. Lord, thank you for this time to share. Please be glorified. Amen.